This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ.
You remain standing and turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. Book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me say something to our visitors, our guests, our new people who have been here at the church. My name is Russell Moore. I would love to meet you. I'm going to be down here, right here in front here as soon as the service is over. And if you're new to the area or new to the church, please come by and introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you and to put a face with a name. The reason that we're standing right now here at Highview is because we believe that the words that I'm about to read here in just a few minutes are the very words of God Himself. That they've been breathed out by the Holy Spirit, that they come with all the power and authority as if Jesus Himself were standing here and speaking these words to us right now. So let's turn our attention to the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. But she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great foolishness, he is led astray. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may these words live, God. Father, we pray that these words would be sharp and moving and active, able to cut consciences apart like a two-edged sword. Lord, would you do with your word what you promise you would do? And we ask this through the prayers and by the power and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I have to tell you all that I am preaching this morning angry. I have been frustrated and angered all week long because of a telephone call that came to me early in the week about an acquaintance that I knew several years ago who has left his wife and children for another woman. That's not a surprising thing for me to hear. I hear it every single week, but there was something about this particular situation in which, as I was hearing it retold by those close to this man, brought with it a special horror. Because it talked about the fact that this man I used to know, sat his three children down and said to them, I'm leaving your mother, for someone else. And I want you to know that God will forgive me and God will give you the grace that you need in order to go on. All kinds of kids come out of divorced homes. They turn out fine. You'll turn out fine too. And he left and walked out into the night. Just the very scene of those children sitting there and hearing their father, a man that they had heard in previous years speaking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, reading Bible stories to them at night, packing them up in the minivan to take them to church, saying to them, "I am leaving and God will forgive me," is such an outrage that I immediately said, "This is one of the most disgusting things I have ever heard in my life." I said, "I cannot understand how you can look into the eyes of children and say something like that." But as soon as I said it, the friend who had been telling me all of what was going on with the man that we knew was silent for a minute and said, "I'll bet he would have said the same thing 10 years ago. I'll bet he would have thought the same thing a year ago. I'll bet he would have been just as disgusted as we are by that scene." Something's changed. And in the end, there is death. As we're beginning a year, 2011, and as we as a congregation are calling ourselves to be attentive to wisdom, this is the week in which we are calling ourselves to fidelity. And as we call ourselves to fidelity, and as we hear from the word of the Lord about fidelity, one of the dangers is that we can assume as a congregation that this message applies only to those who are married. The widowed and the single in our congregation might say this is a message for someone else. The children and the teenagers and the young adults in our congregation may believe this is a message for our parents, for our grandparents. And yet the Word of God speaks to all of us as a congregation about what happens with infidelity. Adultery is not simply naughty. Sexual immorality is not simply unclean. Sexual immorality in Scripture is violent. In the end, the Scripture says, is death. When Solomon, the wise king anointed with the Spirit of God, speaks here to his son, he gives him a picture that ought to look like a horror film. It ought to look like something that evokes a sense of revulsion as we see it. And he says there are two paths and two ways. There is the way of wisdom and the way of folly, the way of foolishness, the way of self-destruction. In the New Testament, this will be described as the way of the Spirit that leads to life and the way of the flesh that leads to death. Let's hear what the Scripture has to say this morning. Notice, first of all, that the Scripture speaks to us about adultery and the way of illusion. Solomon starts off by saying, "Son, I need you to listen to me. I need you to pay attention to what I am saying." I don't know how many of you have ever had those kinds of conversations in which you've had to say, no, listen, I need you to pay attention to me because what I'm saying to you right now is really, really, really important. When I was going to be by myself at the house for a few days and Maria and the kids were going to be off somewhere, one of the things that she would stop to say is, "Please, please, please remember to unplug the coffee pot. Please, 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 if you turn on the stove, please remember to turn it off." And then she'd say, "You're not going to turn on the stove. Then worry about it." Remember these words that I'm giving to you because they're more important than anything else that you could hear right now. There are life or death consequences here. He says, what you need to see, my son, is that the way toward sexual immorality, the way toward infidelity, always seems good. Everyone who ever wrecks his life or wrecks her life with immorality always believes that this is a step and a path to making one's life better. It always seems that way. And so he speaks ahead of time, before he encounters this woman, before he encounters this situation. He says, you need to know that her lips are going to drip honey. Her speech is going to come forward as smooth as oil. The situation is going to seem so alluring and so attractive and drawing you toward it. There's a reason for that. Satan is not creative. Satan is only parasitic. And he can only use what God has created and has designed. And God has created those initial moments of drawing a man and a woman together into a marriage relationship as being one that is, as this passage will say later on, intoxicating. You can't think. You don't know what's going on. There's a hormonal rush that comes over you. And what Satan will seek to do is to mimic that God has designed to bring people together into marriage. He will mimic it in order to, as Jesus says, to kill and to destroy. He says you need to know that it's going to seem so attractive, but he says it's death. It's poison. He uses the image of wormwood, a poison that is going to leave you dead. He uses that image of a sword that is so sharp that it cuts from both sides. He says, and underneath her feet are the path to hell, the steps to the grave, the path to destruction. He says, there is an illusion that is coming over you in which you are not able to see clearly. I was walking around Louisville yesterday. I was walking down a path in a neighborhood, headed somewhere. I ran into a man walking his dog. Very clearly seemed to have some mental troubles by the way he was acting. He stopped and introduced me to his wife, the dog. He said, this is my wife and you should congratulate her because she just gave birth to a litter of puppies today and we're out for a walk. I said, congratulations. I've seen people in worse situations, trust me. Walk on down the street and say, he can't help it. Something's wrong. He doesn't see reality correctly. He thinks this dog is his wife. There's an insanity that is far more subtle than the kind of insanity that we typically see that comes over someone who is being drawn toward this illusion. Not only the person who is being drawn into it, but the person who is drawing. Notice what the scripture says in verse 6. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. The illusion is all over the place. And what is the end result? The end result is a destruction that is likewise veiled. Notice what he says. He says, verse 7, listen to me, son. I need you to hear me. And notice again when he is saying this. This is not in the middle of the affair. This is not at the beginning of the affair. He is speaking before the destructiveness takes place. He says, you need to see and know this is what will happen to you. And the end result of this is not the kind of movie ending that you imagine. He says, instead, the end result is this. He says, you're going to give your strength away. You're going to give your life away. And verse 11, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. You will be on your deathbed with a conscience that is screaming out in terror. He says, and what will be the end result of that? Verse 12, you will say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I would not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. And what is the issue? The issue is complete and utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Sexual immorality brings with it not only an illusion of a better life, but it also brings with it an illusion of privacy and an illusion of secrecy. But what is the end result? The end result is a public unveiling of shame and destruction. You cannot keep it hidden. You cannot keep it down. He says, this is the end result, and you do not see it because you see through the way of illusion rather than through the way of the Spirit and rather through the way of reality. Adultery leads you through this path of illusion. But notice also, he speaks of adultery and the way of fidelity. Look at what he says. The issue is not simply to beware of immorality. It's not simply to watch out for those situations that lead to destruction. It is not just to run away from something. It is to run toward something. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He uses language here that if you really understood what it is that he is saying, would be shocking. He uses language here of the most intimate aspects of human sexuality and of human intimacy. And he says, this ought to be protected. Your own well ought to be protected. Your own cistern here ought to be protected. He says, you need to make sure that what is happening is not something that is springing out in the streets out there, but is sheltered and nurtured within marriage. He says, let your wife as a deer, as a doe, as a prize, let her breasts fill you with delight. Some of you are bristly. He just said breasts. No, the Holy Spirit of God just said breasts. I'm just reading it to you. What's he saying here? He is saying here that the way for this young man to free himself from the power of illusion is for him to be constantly committing himself faithfully to the wife of his youth. Now notice he doesn't say to your wife in her youth. He says to the wife of your youth. He calls him and commands him to continue to be intoxicated with her. He says, what happens at the beginning of that marriage relationship, and it can sometimes be sickening, you know, if you sit and listen to it for a while. I did some premarital counseling with a couple not long ago, and it was the closest I've ever come to saying, get a room. And I realized, no, it's premarital counseling. I'm not going to say that. But they would just kind of gaze at each other sitting there. And I asked the question that I always ask, what's the biggest weakness that you can see in the person that you're about to marry? And she said, well, she looked over him with a little smile, and she said, well, I think the biggest weakness that he has is that he is so loving and so caring that he'll just do anything for anybody. And I think sometimes he just extends himself out because he's just so loving and so Christ-like. So you're saying he cares too much. Yes. Okay. That's part of it. There's that sense of just being so carried away and so intoxicated that you're not seeing all of the flaws of the other person. All you are seeing is what it is that you are being drawn toward, and there is a delight in the relationship. That's one of the reasons why if you've got a marriage that is coming together correctly, you are going to see people who are miserable at a wedding reception. They don't want to be there. They will be there the minimum amount of time. These people who stand around at the wedding reception for hours, go to a brunch the next morning, these people are either typically fornicators or in need of some type of medical attention. When people are intoxicated with each other and have been building up toward anticipation, what do they want to do? They want to get out of there and go be with each other and delight in one another. He says, my son, what you need to see is that that kind of intoxication and that kind of delight ought to be continually being brought forward from you. Now, it's going to be different. It's going to deepen. It's going to widen as the years go by. But there ought to be a continual turning toward the one that you have been given to, or in the case of those of you who are not yet married, the one that the Lord will give to you in the fullness of time, and a faithfulness to that one that sparks up and is fueled and continues on and on. Because why not? How is it that sexual immorality happens? How is it that the way of the flesh happens? It's because a lack of contentment is brought into your life. And the stage and the stage and the stage that moves forward and forward and forward toward that lack of contentment, to where when you find the little sense of the forbidden somewhere else, there is an easy target to rip that apart and to bring you in. Every single week, just about every week, I talk to somebody whose marriage is being ripped apart by adultery. I may be proven wrong sometime, but so far, in every situation of adultery that I've ever seen, I have never yet, seen a man who is having an affair with a woman who is more attractive than his wife, or a woman who is having an affair with a man who is more impressive than her husband. I never cease to be shocked by this, to say, when confronted with what the situation is, really? All right. You're expecting some really, really irresistible situation, and then when you see it, you say, why in the world did you blow everything up for this? Well, why is that? It's because the issue isn't how alluring the situation is, although it may sometimes seem that way. The issue is someone is bringing you toward destruction, and what it takes is a lack of contentment. The word of wisdom says, you be intoxicated with the wife of your youth, with the husband of your youth. Why in the world, he says, would you be intoxicated with the forbidden? Why in the world would you move on somewhere else when you ought to be turning your attention toward the one that God has given to you? A friend of mine, pastor in another city, was talking to me just the other day about his situation with multiple affairs that he's been counseling people through in recent days and calling people to repentance from. And he says, all the ones I'm dealing with right now are women who all think that they have found the answer to all of their life's problems in these men. He said, and I've had to say in every one of them, yeah, you never have to see him taking the garbage out. You never see this guy with his clothes on the floor. You never have had to live the in and out with disciplining children and making house payments. All you're doing is living this jaunting off into the forbidden little date nights. Of course it seems great. You're going to have garbage with him. You're going to have children to deal with him. You're going to have a house payment with him. And you're going to see the fact that the illusion that you had is broken, and what is left behind you is the complete destruction of everything you had and everything that you are. There's a different way, a way of faithfulness. Be intoxicated, he says, with the one that God has given to you. And then notice finally what he says. He shows us adultery in the way of judgment. The most terrifying thing in this passage is not the fact that this immorality leads to personal destructiveness, although it does. Although it does. It leads to not only the breaking down of a marriage, it leads to children who are scarred and twisted for generations and generations and generations by this act. It destroys the very grounding of the marriages of everyone around you. But what's worse even than all of those things is verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Notice he just said a few minutes ago, that forbidden woman, that adulteress, she does not ponder the path of life. She does not know what it is that she is doing. But he says, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. There's some of you in this room right now who believe yourselves to be hidden in secrecy. Perhaps it is with a forbidden person of flesh and blood, or perhaps it is with the occultic reality of the pornography on your computer. You believe you are hidden. You believe you are secret. You believe it is unseen. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on you, and he ponders. Think about that for a minute. He ponders. Same kind of language that the scripture uses of the Virgin Mary, who held all of those things and pondered them in her heart. He ponders all of your ways. And what's the end result? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says those who walk the way of sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those of you who are unfaithful to your marriage vows right now, whether you are married yet or not, whether your infidelity is with another heart-beating person or whether your infidelity is with images, you will not inherit the kingdom of God like that. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will disrupt, destroy, and wreck your life of infidelity before you will enter the kingdom of God, and it will feel like hell to you. Notice what he said about that woman. He says, she is like her tongue. The end of it all is as sharp as a two-edged sword. So is the word of God. And the discipline that comes upon a believer who belongs to the Lord Jesus will purge, will undo and will destroy everything that you have built in order that you may be saved as though by fire. And those of you who do not belong to the Lord Jesus will be left alone in the path toward infidelity. But what will be the end result? The end result is condemnation. The end result is judgment. And the only way that you can be freed from what verse 22 says are the cords and the bounds that are holding you down. The only thing that can free you from the great foolishness that is leading you astray is to be executed. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving with Him the judgment that is due for your infidelity in thought and in mind and in deed, and to be washed with the blood that He has poured out from His veins. Scripture says there is no sin that is too great to be freed and washed and forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But no sin can be forgiven while it is being justified. No sin can be forgiven while it is being hidden. The way that you come to receive newness of life is by joining with God in the condemning of your own sin and by joining with God in the exposing of your own sin and by crying out before God, everything that you say about my life is correct. I agree with you. And I believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross for me. And I believe that your Son is no longer dead. And I believe that His blood is able to be poured all over the blackness and the darkness of my reality and to make me whiter than snow. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. That's the only way of life. There's some of you in this room who are being pulled. Some of you this morning are far, far from having a spouse to be faithful to in your lives. But there are patterns of infidelity already there. Some of you in this room are in marriages in which there is no adultery, there is no one else that is out there, but you are destroying the marriage that you have been given little by little by little by little so that when the forbidden one comes, you are easily directed out. Your spouse is easily directed out. And there are some of you this morning who are hiding right now in your own infidelity. The message that I have for you this morning is repent or perish. Be delivered or be destroyed. Listen, Scripture says. Listen to me. Listen to the wisdom that calls you away from folly. And realize that that wisdom didn't just stay out there speaking to us. That wisdom took on flesh and blood and eyelashes, fingernails, and was crucified and was raised from the dead and still stands and says, come here, this way, this way. Let's pray. Before I pray, note there's some of you in this room who need to be made right with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to talk to somebody. You may say, oh, Brother Moore, I don't want to go talk to anybody right now because if I do, everybody will think I'm an adulterer. That's okay because you are. And so am I. Whether or not we've committed physical adultery, the Scripture says we've committed spiritual adultery. So don't be worried about what anybody else is thinking. If you know I need to talk to somebody about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't be sitting there worried about what anybody's going to think. Come and talk to somebody right now. Maybe others of you say, yeah, I know what it means to follow Jesus, but there's an area of obedience in my life. I need to seek help to forgive somebody in my life. I need to publicly identify with myself with Christ in baptism. Maybe others of you simply need to come and pray for those that you know whose lives and marriages are in jeopardy. Maybe it's not your marriage, but maybe it's someone that's dear to you. I invite you just to come and kneel down right here and pray. Pray and seek the face of the Lord. Maybe there are some of you say, I'm a faithful husband or I'm a faithful wife, but Lord, I need the strength to continue to cultivate my marriage in a way that is honoring to the Christ Church Union. Maybe there are some of you in this room who are already in bondage in the way that the Scripture talks about, to pornography, to lust, to discontentment, to despair. And maybe what you need this morning, and I would say maybe, what you need this morning is to repent and to say, I need someone to pray with me, to hold me accountable for my repentance. Whatever it is that the Lord's putting on your heart and mind, when we stand in just a minute to sing, I want to ask you to just slip out, come down here. If you want to pray, pray. If you want to talk to somebody, we're here to talk with you. But don't just sit there ensnared. Father, we ask that you would have freedom to do whatever it is that you would do this morning. Father, I pray for those who need to come to faith, for those who need to come to repentance, for those who need to pray, for those who are in peril in their lives and in their families and in their neighborhoods. Father, whatever it is that you would like to do this morning, let your Spirit be more powerful here than the fear of shame or of embarrassment or of pride. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.